ہونے کے مواقع میسر آئیں گے. شکریہ.
I want to say welcome to you, Mr. Zahir Ul-Kwafi. Very welcome to Sengeløse Kirke. And it's our hope that we shall have a good afternoon here. I also want to welcome all of you, friends from Denmark or from Pakistan. Some of you, I guess, think that we are half and half, maybe. What we want is to have a good relationship to you as Muslims, as from the beginning strangers in Denmark, that you are our neighbors, and we want to learn to know you better, and hope that you will also better understand and learn to know us as people, and as Christians. And we are very fond of the opportunity to have this meeting, and we hope that it can go on in some kind of way so that we can meet again later on and learn to know each other and to make friends. So welcome all of you to all of you.
I would also like to pay some my tributes and my thanks to my friend who has welcomed us very warmly in this church and who has convened this meeting in order to develop the good relations between the Danish people and between yourself and between ourselves. So I would also appreciate this attempt. And I would like to pray Almighty Allah that our such kind of sitting may be very much fruitful and very much efficacious so that we may be in a position to continue such conversations for future us. Thanks very much.
But maybe you could tell a little about your work in Pakistan.
Yeah. I think you will be knowing my name. At present, I am teaching Islamic law at Punjab University Law College. Punjab University is one of the renowned and very well-known universities of Pakistan, situated at Lahore. This is the capital of the province of Punjab. Thank you. I, by the grace of Almighty God, I graduated in Islamic and religious studies. University and some from some of the religious and Arabic institutions of Punjab, of Pakistan. And then I did my master's degree again from Punjab University. And I got the master's degree in Islamic and religious studies. After that I graduated in law. From the Law College of Punjab University, and then I joined the Department of Education as a lecturer in some of the colleges of Punjab. Subsequently, I got chance to practice the law in some of the courts of Pakistan, also as an advocate, a lawyer. Afterwards, I resigned from the government service and practiced the law. Then I again joined Punjab University as lecturer in Islamic law at Lahore. And there I started my research for the doctoral thesis. So I did the doctorate in specialized in Islamic philosophy of penal system. Islamic penal philosophy, system of punishments. And I conducted the comparative study as regards the punishment, philosophy of punishments of Islam. And I got the PhD 2 years back. My thesis was evaluated at the States from Philadelphia and some of the other universities of America. Then I got some certificates and some degrees from religious institutions and degrees from universities and colleges. And after that I started an independent Islamic and religious institution under the caption of Institute Minhaj al-Quran. Minhaj is an Arabic word. It means the way, the path. And Minhaj al-Quran means the path of Quran, the holy book. So, by the grace of Almighty God, we started this institution at Lahore, and it went on expanding in various provinces of Pakistan, at Karachi, at Peshawar, at Islamabad, at Quetta. These are the capitals of the four provinces of Pakistan. So we established the provincial branches of that institute, which subsequently became a movement of Islamic revival in the country. Then we established the branches at district levels and city levels, and expansion went on so rapid that in the last 3 years, this institute, an institution of Minhaj al-Quran, became a very popular religious and Islamic movement among the people of Pakistan. Then I established its branches in various countries. We started to establish its branches in various countries abroad. So we started its work in Arab Emirates, in Dubai and Abu Dhabi, and Sharjah, these countries. And then I happened to open a branch in Denmark also, Minhaj al-Quran. And the same kind of branch was established in the UK at High Wycombe and Birmingham and some of the cities of UK. Then another branch of Minhaj al-Quran Institute was started at Maryland State in USA, and then in Austria and Malaysia and some of the countries of the East and some of the countries of Middle East, Far East and Middle East, such as Kuwait, some other Arab countries. Now the work is going on in African countries and in so many countries. Now more than 24 branches have been established of this institute in various parts of the world. We are running an Islamic university under this movement, Minhaj al-Quran University, and we are trying to give our students very comprehensive and comparative and critical education comprising modern aspects as well as religious and Arabic aspects in order to create some enlightened people who may understand the religious and spiritual needs of the time, and they may be in a position to meet with the requirements, contemporary requirements of the era. And we are, moreover, we are trying to provide and present a comparative study of various religions to our students. I myself, during my studentship, tried to specialize in comparative study of religions, and by the grace of Almighty God, I got a degree in comparative study of religions also, and in the same in case of Islamic law. And now we are going to provide such kind of comparative education to our students, and they are specializing in these things. And now we have established some divisions under the institute for propagation and teaching of Islam, for understanding and to conduct research on Islam in various aspects of the modern time. And we have established an independent educational division under which various institutes and schools and colleges and universities are going to be established at various provincial capitals. And we have established an independent division for preaching of Islam in the form of cassettes, audio and video cassette system. And we are trying to computerize now the whole center, and a lot of branches and a lot of, you can say, divisions and directorates and various fields we have organized under this Minhaj al-Quran Institute. And by this visit to Denmark and Norway and then to England and Kuwait is also one of the part of my organizational and propagational efforts. So by this visit is again under the auspices of Minhaj al-Quran, and I felt a lot of pleasure, and I was very well pleased to know that our friends want to convene a meeting here, and they informed me that the meeting is going to be convened in his house. So that was equally good for me, but I preferred to visit the church, and I asked them to make a request to you that it would be much more pleasing for me to have our sitting in church. This was a brief introduction of our movement and our religious and educational activities.
Thank you. You can understand that it's a rather decent.
So, moreover, I have written by the grace of Almighty Allah, I have written some books on various aspects of Islam. Out of them, 62 books have been published. Up to the moment, 62 books have been published, and approximately 300 manuscripts have been prepared, which are undergoing the process of publication and editing. So, and there are more than 700 cassettes on various independent topics and subjects of Islam, which are available in audio and video form all over the world in this part.
It's going to...
And about 22 books of them are published in English, and 40 of them are in Urdu.
It's funny to know that at least we have one thing in common, us. I mean, we are both practiced as advocates, as lawyers.
Very nice. I would also like to have some introduction about you and your works.
some introduction will also be pleasing.
Well, like you, I was a donor, and then I got the call from the Almighty God to his servant. And that's the reason I'm sitting here. But this is an ordinary church building, as I told you. In the beginning, it's from the 12th century, and it has been the house of God for these 800 years. We are just an ordinary community and gathering together here on Sundays and having, we just try to live as Christians, you know, and they live. Well, I haven't so much to add to that, but I think it would be important if we could maybe talk about our belief.
That's right.
If there could be a possible opportunity to ask questions to you.
Yes, right.
And to me, of course, to us. Would it be all right, do you think, if we could...
That's right. It's okay. You may start from questions.
Yes.
Yes. Very nice. Yes.
Okay. We often hear that there are different kind of groups within the Muslims. Some are called Ahmadiyyas, some are called Shias, some are called
So if you speak little, no.
Yes. Some are called Sunni Muslims. Could you tell us what is the difference between these groups?
That's right.
Just if you can do it, sure.
Idhar hi tawajjuh rakhna na, jab baat shuru ho to idhar kar liya. As far as the Ahmadis are concerned, these are in fact not the Muslims. These are not Muslims. And their beliefs do not pertain to Islam. They just claim to be Muslim, and this is simply to dodge the people, and simply to dodge the non-Muslims. They simply claim. Fact is that they believe in the prophethood of a person whose name is Mirza Ghulam Ahmad. He was born in India, and he was not a prophet. He was a false claimant, because in the belief of Islam, our prophet, the messenger of Almighty Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, peace be upon him, he is the last messenger of the God on the earth. And there is no prophethood after his prophethood. That's why if anybody claims to be prophet after his prophethood, in our ideology, in our faith, he is apostate, he is non-believer, he is wrong claimant and false claimant. And if anybody follows such person, he again does not fall within the purview of Islam. So as far as the Ahmadis are concerned, they have no concern with Islam. They are not Muslims. Now comes the question of Sunnis and Shias. These are, of course, Muslims. These are various sects of Muslims. But as their nature and their development, as far as their development is concerned, and the difference between the two is simply this, that there is some difference of questions of interpretation. You see, when you read a book, in every religion and in every philosophy, in every system, there are various interpretations. And on the basis of these interpretations, some groups come into existence which primarily and fundamentally believe in the basic ideas of the philosophy, and fundamentally they believe in the basic fundamental structure of the religion. They have no difference and no opposition as far as the fundamental structure of the belief of Islam is concerned. They simply differ with one another and differ with each other on the basis of some interpretations. And these are legal in nature, and some of the interpretations are theological in nature. For example, after the demise of Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were four successors among his companions. The first was Abu Bakr, the second was Hazrat Umar, the third was Hazrat Uthman, and the fourth was Hazrat Ali. These are the four companions among the thousands of his companions. These became successors respectively after the demise of Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the difference between Sunnis and Shia, the first and basic difference is only this, that the Sunnis, this is the historical development. So the Sunnis believe that in fact their installment and appointment as the successor of Holy Prophet and their appointment as the head of the Islamic State, they became respectively as the heads of the Islamic State after Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Sunnis believe that all of these four were deserving, and they were rightfully and lawfully appointed as the heads of the state, and they were lawfully accepted as the successors of the Holy Prophet. They accept all of these. But these were not prophets. These were simply the followers of Holy Prophet and simply the companions of Holy Prophet. And the Shias, only they differ on this historical point and nothing else. According to their view, they say that only Ali, Hazrat Ali, the fourth one, he was the rightful man to be appointed as the successor of Ali, to be appointed as the vicegerent, to be appointed as the successor and predecessor of the Holy Prophet, not other three. But this is a difference of historical nature. After them, they began to claim much more loyalty to Ali. Sunnis also claim the loyalty to Ali. They do not disagree with the righteousness of Ali. So this is the basic difference, one point of difference between the two. And the second point, difference on some legal interpretations. For example, all of them offer the prayer to Almighty God, and they offer five times a day. There is no difference on the basics. Sunnis and Shias, all of them believe in Quran. All of them believe in the divine unity of Almighty God, as Islam gives the idea. Sunnis and Shias both believe in the truthfulness of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both believe in the truthfulness of the holy book Quran. Both believe in the finality of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both believe in the same one and the same Qibla, Kaaba, which is situated at Mecca. Both believe in the direction of prayer. Both believe in the prayers and five times, or to offer the prayer five times a day. Both believe in offering the fast of month of Ramadan. So both believe in the fundamental structure of the beliefs and faith of Islam. There is no such kind of difference on the fundamental. Difference exists simply on some theological interpretation, on some historical interpretation, and on some legal interpretation, and nothing else. So Sunnis offer the prayer and they put their hands here. And the Shias offer the prayer in the same way. They read the same thing, the same manner, the same methodology, but in spite of putting their hands here, they leave their hands open. And according to Sunnis, this thing does not render the worship illegal. This is question of preference. These are the question of preference. A person prefers this way, the second person prefers this way. So these kinds of sects and groups which exist in Islam are not disagreeing with each other on the fundamentals. All differences are of minor nature and of interpretational nature. And the same is the case in every religion, as in case of Christianity, as in case of Judaism, as in case of Hinduism, as in case of other various religions, various philosophies, various thoughts. Each and every thought and every religion on the earth possesses these kinds of sects and these kinds of groups and these kinds of demands.
People sitting here and back here are requesting that we cannot
hear.
Yes.
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 So,
is it possible that you can use the actual microphone? It only works if you have hearing.
Okay. We will try to speak a little lower.
Okay, please. Next.
So I think the first question is clear.
Yes.
It is clear. So, thank you very much.
Unless anybody else has something to ask about this. I think it's
when you have given this description about this natural division between sort of branches of Muslim faith, what sort of main stream do you represent yourself, or is there any sort of central what you would say head center of Islamic teaching which gathers all the different branches, and if you should point out any place or any organization or any group who is the most representative group of Muslims, what would you then suggest?
Most representative group.
Yes.
Most representative group of the Muslims.
Yes.
Who enjoy the overwhelming majority of Islam.
Yes.
Is the Sunnis.
The Sunnis.
The Sunnis.
Is that
Sunnis enjoy the overwhelming majority of Islam. Islam. One can say up to the extent of 98%.
98%,
or maybe more than that.
Yes.
Maybe more than that. Sunnis, they enjoy such kind of overwhelming majority of Islam.
Yes.
Right from beginning till today.
And you yourself,
you will
belong to
to Sunni.
You are Sunni.
I belong to Sunni school of thought. These are simply schools of thought.
Oh yes.
And nothing else, schools of thought. In our movement, say in Minhaj al-Quran movement, there are Sunnis and there are Shias.
Yes.
Both of these people belong to us.
And when you say that you have done your comparative religious studies, then I would like to ask you, what part of Christianity or what source of Christianity is your main source for your contact with Christianity?
Yes, yes. I have written a book on the subject.
Yes.
I would like to present to you after our sitting.
Yes, because
Islam and Christianity.
Yes, and what part of Christianity are most familiar to you? Is it Roman Catholicism or is it American
specifically the history of canonization. I concentrated on the subject of history of canonization.
Yes.
How the Bibles were compiled.
Oh, very interesting.
Bible was compiled.
Very good, yes.
Then how the Gospels were compiled.
Yes.
What were the position of their genuineness or authenticity or
position
of their integrity, and what were the positions of some internal conflicts in various Gospels, internal conflicts in various books of the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament.
So you have personally read all the New Old Testament and New Testament yourself?
Yes.
All
as much as it was possible for me.
For me,
In
English or
English? In English. In English and in Urdu, in both languages. And so why the Gospel of Barnabas was excluded from canonization?
Yes,
this was the basic field of my research. And I have tried to present my study in comparative form in this book.
Yes.
I would like to present you after our sitting. But no one here is in a position to claim to be master of any particular subject.
No, no.
That's right. Each and every person is a humble student.
Yes, but your main contact with Christianity, was that in America or in Pakistan?
In Pakistan.
In Pakistan.
In the United Church in Pakistan.
Yes.
I had to meet with some of the people in Pakistan,
yes,
in university, and in Pakistan belonging to various churches.
You met Arne Rulvin. Have you met the Bishop Arne Rulvin personally? Have you met him? He is a bishop in Karachi.
No.
No. He's not. He's a Norwegian.
No. That's
not. Dr. Kwasi, I would like to ask you, how is your movement accepted in, culturally accepted in Pakistan? Is there any conflict between your movement and the way the country is governed today?
At the moment, our movement is going on purely religious, moral and spiritual manner and pattern. So at the moment we are not concerning with practical politics at the moment. We are not concerning with practical politics because we believe that the political system is included in Islamic philosophy. The political concept, the political thought, the political philosophy is a part and parcel of Islamic system, but to know what is the Islamic political philosophy and to propagate and preach it and to actively practice it as a political party in the practical politics of a country, there is a lot of difference between the two. So up to this moment, our movement of Minhaj al-Quran, this is working exclusively on the basis of the improvement or in the moral, spiritual, ethical, educational and religious aspect of the people of the Republic of Pakistan. So as I have already explained, we are trying to establish schools, religious and educational institutions and training centers and research centers and libraries, and we have established some such kind of training institutes where the people belonging to various professions and various careers of our Pakistani society, such as the advocates, the doctors, the engineers, the students and the professors and the religious doctors and religious scholars and the businessmen community, so they come there and get some religious training and spiritual training and undergo a short process of Islamic education so that they may equip themselves from Islamic teachings. So we are moving in this way, and in form of various meetings, religious meetings and religious activities purely in this manner. So as far as this job or this part of work of Minhaj al-Quran movement is concerned, this is by the grace of Almighty God is being very, very much popular in Pakistan. And within last 3 or 4 years, Minhaj al-Quran movement has become the most, one of the most popular movements of Pakistan. The all Muslims belonging to every sect of the Muslims, and they are very warmly welcoming the movement, and they are being the members of the movement, and they are welcoming it and they are accepting it, and the people in various cities are going to establish its branches, and we are concentrating on establishment of libraries in order to promote the cause of Islamic education. So on the basis of this nature of specific nature of work, at moment there is no clash of the system under which the government is being run and the system on the basis of which we are going to work, because our field of the work and the field of the active politics of the government, these are two different fields.
Do you see that there is any contradiction between the way the country is governed and regarding to Islam and your interpretation of Islam?
That's right. So the way on which the government is being, or your country is being governed by the ruling party or by the ruling group, we can say without any hesitation and without any limitation that up to till moment the whole departments of the government are not 100% being governed under the pure system of Islamic law, but the government is switching over towards Islamic processes. So many of the departments of the government, they are now working under this Islamic system, and some of the departments are being Islamized, and some of the departments are getting the drafts of Islamic law from various ulama, and the government, and specifically the Federal Court of Sharia, the Federal Islamic Court of Pakistan, and the Supreme Court of Pakistan has also established an appellate bench for the enforcement of Islamic laws. So government has appointed me as the advisor on Islamic law to the highest courts of Pakistan. So whenever such kind of issue arises, the government gets advice from me and from some other scholars also, and the government is trying its best to modify its existing framework of the law, and it is trying its best to make it much and more consistent and consonant to the provisions of Islam. So the government of Pakistan, or you can say the system of Pakistan, is undergoing the process of Islamization, undergoing the process of improvement towards, and in a near future we believe that the government of Pakistan will be in a position to completely enforce Islamic law. So you can say more than half portion of the law of the land has been Islamized.
But the ultimate aim of your movement, is that the enforcement of Islamic law in Pakistan?
Not only enforcement of Islamic law, but ultimate aim of our movement is to revolutionize the people so that they may regulate and regularize their life externally as well as internally, spiritually as well as physically, in accordance with the real spirit of Islam, so that they may become the true servants of Almighty God, so that they may become the true servant of humanity, so that they may serve the mankind as a whole, irrespective of the region, irrespective of the creed, irrespective of the geographical and territorial limits. So we, the ultimate aim and objective of our movement is to create and to make such Muslims and to give them such kind of spiritual and moral and religious training so that they may be in a position to serve the humanity as a whole, in the whole world, not specifically for the Muslims, but for the whole humanity.
And will you suggest Pakistan to be the country in the world where Islam has done its best in order to create a community or a nation, or would you compare Pakistan to other Muslim countries and say they do better there than in Pakistan?
No, that's right. There are two reasons for choosing the land of Pakistan to inaugurate this kind of movement. There are two basic reasons. The first reason is that I personally belong to Pakistan, and the man who belongs to a particular country, the same country is the best atmosphere for him to work. The first reason. This is the most genuine and reasonable reason. And the second is that we can't say that Pakistan is doing the best as compared to other Muslim countries. Maybe any other Muslim country also claims likewise. So we believe, and I have observed, that a lot of Muslim countries in these last 2 decades, they are switching over towards the process of Islamization, and they are trying to do their best as Pakistan. So, but this is, I think this could be believed, that as far as the Pakistani society is concerned, although there are some aspects in the life of the people which are required to be improved, and these things are present in each and every society, each and every community, but there are much more chances of the victory, or you can say of the promotion and development of such kind of Islamic movement in Pakistani society, because the people of Pakistan, the Muslims of Pakistan, they possess a lot of love and passion for Islam in their hearts. They have a lot of regard for Islamic movements, and they have a lot of, you can say, interest to work in these kinds of movements. And that's why I think this atmosphere can be much more appropriate and much more better and much more, you can say, supporting for this purpose.
But if this development goes on, what will that mean for...
One of the basic fundamental concepts of Islam. Islam believes in religious movement. Islam does not believe... Our movement is based on Islamic ideology. So we can talk on Islam or even our movement, but we will better to say Islam. Islam believes in the religious independence and religious, you can say, freedom of each and every community of the world. So, according to Islam, this is absolutely unlawful and absolutely forbidden and absolutely illegal, and even we can say immoral, to convert any non-Muslim towards Islam by force. To convert any person, even in Muslim society, even in Pakistan or any other Islamic society, this is believed to be the most unlawful act in Islamic ideology, to convert anybody by force. Islam can adopt persuasive methods, simply missionary methods. Islam will adopt only preaching methods. The Muslim scholars, the Muslim preachers, the Muslim doctors, and the Muslim people, they simply preach Islamic teaching. They present Islam to the people in theory and practice with arguments, and they place various aspects of Islam, Islamic theory, Islamic creed, Islamic faith, Islamic ideology, so that the people may decide at their own whether to accept it or not. So Islam completely believes in the religious freedom of various communities. Moreover, Islam provides full-fledged guarantee to the protection of the religion of various communities in Islamic society. So the Christians in Pakistan, they enjoy a full-fledged guarantee of the protection of their religion. They are never disturbed as far as their religion is concerned. Same is the condition of other religions and religious communities in Pakistan and in Islamic societies. They are given full-fledged chance of their preachings, of their worshipping, of their printing of their literature, of practicing their religion. They freely move from place to place. They freely worship. They come to their, places of their worship, their religious center. They hold their meetings, they convene their meetings, they speak on their subjects, they print their literature, and they are completely free in practicing their religion. And Islam not only permits them to practice their religion, but provides guarantee in protection of their religion, as Islam provides the guarantee of protection of the religion of the Muslims. This is very misconceived idea regarding Islam. Most of the people living in West, or most of the people belonging to other religious communities who are not directly aware of the ideology of Islam, or who do not get such kind of chance to talk with any Muslim student on the concerning subject, they are normally misconceived, and they are misunderstood and misguided sometimes by some people who have some particular aims to create misunderstanding regarding various religions and communities. So I would like to clear the situation that Islam has protected throughout his history and even protects today. And the whole of the Muslim societies are actually and literally protecting the right of the religious freedom of various communities. And same is the case of Pakistan, and same would be the case of movement of Minhaj al-Quran. And you can say that what could be the better symbol than this which we have provided to come here in charge?
think we all appreciate the freedom in
religion,
particularly Pakistan,
yeah.
Very much.
Yeah, very nice. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
I would like to ask you about your movement. To what degree, if any, has that been formed by Pakistani culture compared to culture in any nations? We know that you have one cultural situation in Pakistan, there's another in Bangladesh, and a third one on your Philippines or elsewhere. To what degree has your movement been formed by the Pakistani culture, or to what degree would it be difficult to
that's right.
apply it in another culture?
So in our movement, there is no such kind of difficulty, because the cultures in various Muslim countries and various Muslim societies, they do not differ from one another as far as the fundamental structure of the culture is concerned. Because you can say the culture comprises two things. In our ideology, comprises two things. Firstly, it consists of the creed, the ideology, the views, the opinions upon which the building of life is established and constructed. And secondly, the local conventions, the local usages, how to live, how to eat, how to wear, how to marry. These are, you can say, customary aspects and conventional aspects of the life. These are the usages and practices normally, which take rise from the social norms of a particular society. So as far as the basic creed and basic faith and basic ideology and the fundamentals on which the culture is constructed are concerned, there is absolutely no difference whether it is Pakistan or it is Bangladesh or it is Egypt or it is Arab or it is non-Arab country, because the basic fundamental structure of the creed and faith is the same. Now comes the case of conventional aspect of the culture. So as far as the conventional aspect of the culture, Islam and our movement even has nothing to do with these things. So if a person wears the dress in the form of coat, pant and tie and these things, and we wear the kameez and shalwar and waistcoat, so each and everything, both of these things are equally acceptable to Islam and acceptable to our movement. If a particular society possesses a specific social norm of marriage, a specific social norm of get-together, specific social norm in other day-to-day life, and other particular society possesses other norms of day-to-day life, unless anything is contradictory to Islamic viewpoint, otherwise each and every aspect of the norm is acceptable. So in spite of this minor difference of culture, conventional aspect of the culture or traditional aspect of the culture is concerned, our movement is not affected by these differences, because movement is based on the basic ideology of Islam, and that is the theory of the fundamentals and practice of the fundamentals, and these fundamentals can be practiced in any culture, whether in Pakistan or abroad. So these things do not affect our movement. That's why that the movement of Minhaj al-Quran have been warmly welcomed and accepted in other countries also. Kuwait, the people of Kuwait are accepting. In other countries, those people are accepting. Firstly, the Pakistani Muslims living in these countries, firstly they accept the movement, they accept the message, and then through those people, messages conveyed to the local communities, communicated to the local communities. And some Arab scholars and Arab ulama, and some ulama from Malaysia, and some ulama from other countries, now they are coming and visiting to our center of Minhaj al-Quran movement, and they are enjoining their hands with the movement, and they are participating in it, and they are promising that this movement would also, inshallah, will take a firm footing in our countries, in our societies. Anything about Islam?
Okay.
I would be much more glad if you ask more things about Islam rather than about our movement.
Yeah.
Yeah, very nice.
In what way did you see an opportunity to bring Islam to the ends people? Do you have any visions of mission?
Mission and vision. The real question is that I see that the Danish people or Norwegian society or most of the communities living in the West, in spite of being Christians, but they have ceased to be practicing Christians. Now I have felt through my various visits and tours, even now most of the youngsters and youth, they are going to cease to be the, even you can say, adopt this nomenclature. Most of the people, they are becoming in this modern material world, secular, possess secular ideology and atheists, and not believing in the necessity of religion, and not believing in the existence of Almighty God, and not believing in life hereafter. So those people who don't believe in life hereafter, who don't believe in the existence of God, who don't believe in the necessity of religion, although they claim to be Christian, but according to my view, they have ceased to be Christians. Because Christianity does not permit the people to negate the idea of Godship, negate the idea of life hereafter. This is also a divinely revealed religion as Islam. But Islam is the latest edition of divine guidance. And Christianity was the prime. So those societies and those people who are living their religion and who are living their spiritual norms and who are ceasing to be the worshippers and servants of their Lord, Lord of the universe. So our vision and mission regarding Islam is that we are coming to those societies and we would like to explain them the situation that the man becomes a real man only if he again becomes the real servant to his Lord. And if he restores his relationship between himself and his Lord, Almighty God. And only through this way, the frustrated humanity can get again the mental and spiritual satisfaction. Only through the mode of worship, only through the mode of service to the Lord, only through the mode of service to humanity, only through adopting the real religious philosophy, the real religious practices. So we have this vision, firstly to present Islam in spiritual manner, to present Islam or to present the religion, to present the concept of the necessity of religion in spiritual manner, and secondly to present Islam in scientific manner. Because these societies have advanced in the direction of science and technology, so to present Islam in scientific manner and to establish the fact that the Islam does not negate the concepts of science, it does not negate the development of science of technology as far as the theory and message and teaching of Islam are concerned. So this is a religion, this is a deen which is up to date, which competes with the requirements of the age, which fulfills the contemporary requirements of the era as far as the scientific and technological development is concerned. So Islam is the deen and religion which does not believe in the duality of state and church. Islam does not believe in duality and inconsistency of state and church. Islam believes that the deen is a totality. Here lies a confusion, because according to our Christian brothers, the Christianity or their creed or faith, it is a religion. Christianity is religion. But according to Muslims, Islam is not simply a religion. Islam is known as deen. D-I-N. Deen. D-I-N. Deen. It is an Arabic word. So, Religion is a part and parcel of Deen. Religion possesses a narrow scope. Religion possesses a scope of particular beliefs, particular practices, religious practices, through which a man gets the reckoning of the Day of Judgment, through which a man becomes in a position how to get the success of the Day of the Judgment after life hereafter, how to get the pleasure of Almighty God, how to worship Him. So these specific, you can say, beliefs and religious practices, these compromise the structure of religion. And religion of Christianity has nothing to do with the system of the constitution of government. The religion of Christianity has nothing to do with the social cultural developments of the society, which has nothing to do with the how the state is governed, how the judiciary, how the parliament is to be elected. The religion in Christian view has nothing to do at present how to elect the member of the parliament, how to constitute the parliament, how to regulate the affairs, state affairs and material affairs of the society. So here there is a, you can say, separation between the spiritual and temporal, between the religious and external or material aspects of the life. So the spiritual aspects of the life are controlled by religion, and the political, economic, social and material and temporal aspects of the life, these are controlled by, you can say, by politics or by other philosophies. But as far as the Islam is concerned, in Islam the situation is altogether different. In Islam, Islam is not only a religion, Islam is a deen. And deen means a complete system of life, a complete system of life which includes in its orbit and includes in its ambit the legal aspects, the cultural aspects, the political aspects, the economic aspects, the social aspects, the fiscal and commercial aspects, the religious aspects, the spiritual aspects, the social aspects of the life, the domestic aspects, the matrimonial aspects. So all aspects of human life, these are completely covered by the deen. These are equally fall within the ambit and orbit of deen. And Islam is deen, not a religion. That's why Islam is a totality. You understood the concept?
Yeah, but you agree that in history, yeah, and in European history, we have had a familiar, Christianity has had a familiar position in the nations of Europe than Islam now has in Pakistan or Iran or some other what we call Islamic countries. So in history we have had the same, Christianity has had the same position where it has been according to the constitution of the country that the sovereign has to be Christian, and so it still is in Denmark. You know that the Danish sovereign has to be Christian according to our country, of our country.
That's right.
Yes.
But I would like to say, again, here is the difference, and that is that only to provide such, you can say, to fix such a provision in constitution that the head of the state should be a Christian, only to be a Christian is something else, and to provide the whole political and constitutional and economic system through the book, the religious book, that is something different. I am talking of the system, you understood? Up to this extent, that is right. He should be a Christian or he should be Muslim. Up to this point, it is correct. But I am trying to elaborate and I am trying to explain the basic distinct feature. The basic distinct feature is, for example, when we study Gospels and when we study the Old Testament, or specifically the New Testaments or the books of Bible, we don't find the specific provisions regarding the political system of the state, regarding the economic system of state, regarding the cultural and social system of the state, regarding the detailed, regarding the domestic and matrimonial affairs of the life. So we don't find these kinds of systems or guidelines in the books. These religiously, divinely revealed books, these are concerning only with, you can say, some beliefs, some faith, aspects of faith, some practice, religious practices, which govern the relationship of man with God Almighty and these things. But as far as the Islam is concerned, Islam in Quran and in prophetic Sunnah, the two basic divinely revealed sources of Islam, they give complete system of political system. So the complete political system has been given by Islam through its book, the complete constitutional principles, even the constitutional principles on which the constitutional structure is to be drafted, has been given by the Quran and prophetic Sunnah. And the cultural aspects of the life have been given by Quran and prophetic Sunnah. And the economic fundamental principles of the economic system in order to develop and establish the economic structure of the society, these have been given by Quran and prophetic Sunnah. And so this is the basic difference which I am trying to mention. That's why Islam is, you can say, totality, which covers the all aspects of human life.
But you have made the observation that the people of the West are not Christians, real Christians.
No, not all.
Not all, or many are not. But we have the firm belief that if they all were, it would influence the government, it would influence every aspect of social life, and also of our legislation, and all parts of society would be influenced. And also that very often we feel that you can see the, or measure, let's say, the spiritual temperature of a nation by the way in which it's governed.
That's right.
And
very nice.
That's why I think that we can see that the spiritual temperature in
that's
the
right.
Western world is very, very low.
No, that's right. I agree.
But also, I would like to ask you, when you have made this observation that many people here are not genuine Christians, what, in your opinion, makes a real Christian? I don't know if you can, maybe you don't need that, but what makes a real Christian?
I would like to throw a light on first point, firstly. My dear brother, you have rightly said that we believe that if the Christianity or the Christian centers or the churches and our religion gets some influence on the governmental system, then all parts of the society and life would also be influenced. And you said that we also believe in this idea. Again, I would try to demark some difference. Here again is there is a point of demarcation, point of difference, and that is that to only to believe in, to influence the government by the religion, and only to ask the government to be influenced by a religion, you understanding? And only to desire, or only to press morally and politically and socially and spiritually in any form, to only to press the government that it should be influenced by the religion, and it should influence other aspects of the life of the society. This is something another. And to influence the government through providing the whole structures of the system on the basis of a particular religion, this is something another. When you will press and you will ask the government that it should be influenced by the religion of Christianity, then one may ask, the government may ask, yes, okay, we accept the influence of religion, but please give us the system of politics. Please give us how the parliament is to be framed in the light of religion. Please give us the system, how the economic structure is to be established in the light of Bible or in the light of Gospel. So any governmental authority may ask, yes, we are ready to get the influence of religion, but please give us the guideline how to establish the institution of marriage, institution of family, institution of, you can say, military, and so. And there your answer would be no. Your answer would be nil, because you will say that here you will say, or you can say you will be bound to say that in Gospel or in Bible these things are not provided. These books provide simply, the Gospel is not meant for providing the political system.